Well, recently I was at a fundraising event that my daughter, what is this? How do you say? lost a word. Organized. Anyway, and as my family, we were sitting kind of at the back, and then people were coming in, and I noticed this man come in, and he was wearing a jacket like this, and he was wearing a black T-shirt, and on that T-shirt was the word Jesus. It was made to look like a cross. So, of course, I noticed that. So it was kind of piqued my curiosity. And after the show, I walked up to him, and I said, "Nice T-shirt." He said, "Thank you." And he said, "You know, most people don't even notice what it says." And then our conversation went like this. So I replied, "Are you a born-again Christian?" And he said, "No. I believe in all religions for the good that they teach." And I said, "Do you know what Jesus said?" He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then you know what happened next? Well, you're going to have to wait. Hang on. There are a few realities today that can profoundly move the human spirit, but there is one message which has been entrusted to us believers that can and even converts eternally. And this message is unique from all human messages because it is a message from God. It is one of first importance. Today is Resurrection Sunday, and we gather to remember and celebrate. And on Friday, Pastor Tommy preached part one, first importance. We looked at two words from this passage, died and buried. And now we conclude with the first importance, raised, as we examine the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 11. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 11. And as I mentioned in prayer, that this passage contains it is the most extensive treatment of the resurrection in all of Scripture. This whole chapter talks about the resurrection. So on Good Friday, a couple of days ago, this is what we learned from this passage. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried." And this is what we're going to look at this morning as we continue. "That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of them whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." From this passage, we will examine the indestructible proof that Jesus was raised. These infallible gospel realities offer us hope from despair. And Jesus, who is raised, can deliver us from eternal death and judgment unto eternal life and blessing with our Creator God, if we believe. These facts are of first importance. It is for us to understand them, but more important to be believed and lived out. Because if Jesus, who died and was buried, but he was not raised, then Christianity is another false religion. However, because the resurrection did take place, then Christ is God, just as the scripture declares. And all Jesus claims are true for eternal life, and you can depend on them today. And therefore, because he is raised, new life in Christ is a present reality. This morning, with part two of First Importance, we will examine three realities with three words that are found in this passage. The first one is raised, the second is appeared, and the third is grace. So let's begin and to unfold this passage, continue where we left off on Friday by looking at number one, raised. And we see that word in verse B in the second half. And this is what I want you to focus on. This is the first doctrinal application that I want you to see, that Jesus being raised demonstrates for you that God's word is inerrant, without error. And therefore, the scriptures can bring life to those who trust and believe in his word and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the next element of the gospel of first importance is, as it says in this part of this verse, in verse 4, that he was raised back to life on the third day. That action word, raised, is a direct reference to the bodily resurrection of Christ. That he came back to life physically through God's power, establishing the excellent value of Christ's death. And Paul chose his words very carefully, guided by the Holy Spirit, because he wants to emphasize the permanence of the resurrection, that Jesus is still risen. Even now, Jesus has been raised by God, never to die again. And so this is great news for us who believe in Jesus, because he died, was buried, and he came back to life. He is victorious over death's sting due to our sins. And therefore, Jesus can forgive us our sins so that we can live God's way, not our own way, God's way, as we await heaven one day. Next, Paul tells us that Jesus was raised in the day as distinct from the night. And this fixes the historic reality of the time frame of the resurrection. Paul's one message of first importance, that Jesus was raised, is not something that he made up, but it took place in accordance to the scriptures. And so this notes that the biblical record bears witness to the resurrection on the third day. For example, we find Jonah back in the Old Testament as a type foreshadowing Christ being raised. We see that in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. In accordance to the scriptures, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, he said this, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So in accordance to God's scriptures, he revealed his plan in detail hundreds of years ago. And he now establishes his plan. In Jewish practice, anyone that died was usually buried very quickly, and in fact on the same day, since they did not practice embalming. The body at death would have been prepared by washing, anointing, using fragrant spices or oil to cover up the smell of the decomposition, and then wrapped up in linen. Jesus was raised back to life on the third day, which would emphasize that this was nothing else than a sure death. There would be no chance that he was unconscious or anything else. In order to bury him, he would have had to have no vital signs. And if you know the Gospels of what happened, you would know that the Roman soldiers were trained experts at torturing and killing people by crucifixion. They made sure that he was dead. We know scientifically that the human body begins decomposition immediately upon death. The body's tissues begin to break down through its own internal chemistry, and even pre-existing bacteria that's in us and even on our body and even in the air. And so once the heart stops pumping, the body cells begin to die off. For example, the brain cells, our brain cells, begin dying off within 3 to 7 minutes, with other cells that might last up to even 24 hours. Jesus was buried in his tomb until the third day. This fact emphasizes that Jesus was a dead man. And then being raised to life was undeniably a genuine act of miraculous power and fulfilling a prophecy. And of equal magnitude, it pointed to the reality that Jesus declared, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall live." So back to my conversation. Thank you for being patient with this. I'm going to call him the Jesus t-shirt guy, okay? So after I quoted John 14:6, I noticed, as often when I talk to people about the Lord, he was getting uncomfortable, and I don't know if he was conscious of it, he began to back up from me. I noticed that, and he was still talking. And so to ease his tension, I said, "Yes, all those religions have some good things to say." Then I added, "But only Jesus was resurrected from the dead, proving that he is God." So I'm going to leave you on the cliff again, okay? And I'll finish the story later, I promise. Not only was there divine testimony that Jesus was raised through the scriptures, but now there was something else. Jesus appeared. That's number two, appeared. We see that in verses 5-8. And so this is our framework to reflect on again from these verses. That there was a wealth of eyewitnesses whom Jesus appeared to. And therefore you can believe in the indisputable testimony that Jesus was raised from the dead. So let's begin to dig into these verses. In verse 5, we see another verb, appeared, can be translated as let himself be seen. And therefore, Jesus was seen not as some apparition or some ghost, but it was his whole person, as physically and bodily resurrected. You know, think about this. Our bodies die, but our soul or the human spirit lives forever. It never dies. You can't kill the spirit. Our body dies, decomposes, rots away, but the spirit doesn't. And therefore, in light of Jesus' appearances, some might say or claim that Jesus only was an apparition or a ghost that came, it is impossible. It is not rational. And therefore, a spiritual resurrection is not possible, and it is a contradiction because resurrection can only take place if something is dead. And our spirit doesn't die. So it doesn't make sense for that theory. The fact that Jesus' tomb was now empty is a powerful reality that he is alive because of the resurrection. And on the contrary, as we look at other historical, religious, philosophical, and spiritual leaders or figures, for example, Buddha, he was not resurrected from the dead and cannot save you from your sins. He died at age 80 as a frail and weary man in Kusinaga, India. His body was cremated and parts of it are in different places. Apparently, his right tooth is in Sri Lanka. You can go visit his tooth. Muhammad was not resurrected from the dead. He died. He cannot save you from your sins. He died at Medina, Saudi Arabia, 632 AD. His body is in the mosque of the Prophet. Confucius, his wisdom, he was not resurrected from the dead, and his words cannot save you from your sins. He died at age 73 in his hometown of Kufao, China, where he is also buried. Closer to Jesus' home, the Baba Baha'i was not resurrected from the dead and cannot save you. He died July 8, 1850 at Tabriz. His shrine is on Mount Carmel in Haifa, Israel. These people and others, quote-unquote religious leaders or spiritual, those who have spiritual wisdom above anybody else or many people, have all died and are still in their graves. And so in this passage, Paul begins to list out, in order of time, the eyewitnesses of the resurrection. The first disciple that Christ appears to is Cephas, or Peter. It was Peter's testimony that the doubting disciples believed in the Lord's resurrection. And then following this, Christ appears to the 12, the official name for the disciples, the formal disciples of Christ, that he chose even with the absence of Judas. And if this is not enough, next the eyewitnesses Jesus appeared to are found in verse 60. Paul says, more than 500 brothers at one time. 500 brothers. When Paul wrote Corinthians about AD 55, most of these witnesses were still alive, he says. So they could, if somebody didn't believe in the resurrection, they could go to an eyewitness and ask that person, what happened? What did you see? And testify to the truthfulness and reality of the resurrection even about 25 years later. Also, some people that saw Jesus resurrected had fallen asleep, meaning that they had died. Christ also appeared to James. We don't know which James is either Jesus' half-brother or one of the two of Jesus' 12 disciples named James. Jesus then also appeared to all the apostles, which include those formerly sent out as messengers of the gospel, like Barnabas or Titus, who were not part of the 12. And then finally, there is one more eyewitness. Jesus appeared to Paul about 3 to 4 years after Jesus' resurrection. And despite this, Paul considered himself as one, as he writes in verse 8, was untimely born, which can be literally translated as miscarriage or stillbirth. What a powerful image that is, a picture of how he viewed himself in light of God's grace. It refers to a child born in a brutal and premature way. And this is how Paul viewed the way that the Lord appeared and called him to be an apostle. He felt that he did not deserve to be an apostle because of his life of sinful opposition to Christ's church. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. As we think about this topic, that Jesus appeared, There was no way to make up the proof of the resurrection and then try to fake it and pass it on to others as if it were real. It is impossible to change what was written in the Old Testament, and what is the likelihood that anyone could have bribed or coordinated more than 500 eyewitnesses to cohesively lie that Jesus appeared. You have to think that through if you don't believe. In Jesus' time, Christians were persecuted. They were persecuted for their faith. And you have to ask the question, if you don't believe, why would they suffer and die for something that was knowingly false to them? It just doesn't make sense, because the resurrection did happen. And therefore, Jesus' resurrection is simply and profoundly a historical, verifiable fact backed by God's infallible scriptures. He appeared to individual, he appeared to small groups, he appeared to large crowds, of which some witnesses were still alive. And people could see him, touch him, hear him, eat with him, fellowship with him, pray with him over a 40-day period, as we learn from Acts chapter 1. And therefore, this huge body of eyewitnesses provided uncontestable evidence that Jesus was raised back to life, just as he said he would. And so Paul keenly realizes this, and he realizes another factor, that it is not about him, but all of Christ, by number three, grace. Grace. And we'll see that from verse 9 to verse 11. And once again, this is the doctrinal application from these verses that I want you to understand. That because Jesus was raised, you can know and respond to the grace of God in the gospel. Paul in the past was rejecting God, for his one goal was to hunt down Christians. We also saw that in Acts, as Pastor Tommy is going through that, as he persecuted the church of God. And therefore, he saw himself as the least of the apostles. But now, because Christ saved him, Paul's former shame and the guilt were completely forgiven by Christ when he was appointed as an apostle by the grace of God. And therefore, his one message of first importance was the gospel of grace. Grace, that word, means God's unmerited favor shown to us, the sinner, where despite our grace, he shows us, despite our sin, he shows us grace, where he blesses us even when we clearly do not deserve it. In fact, Paul was so keenly aware and grateful of God's grace upon his life that if you look at verse 10, he wrote, "But by the grace of God," so there's that word grace, "I am what I am, and his grace to me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." And so in this verse, as you see, Paul mentions that at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end, it was God's grace that empowered him in his life and in his preaching. And therefore, when he commissioned and entrusted to preach the gospel, he put everything he had into it. Everything, even his own life. The resurrection of Christ had such a profound impact upon Paul, it was an undeniable game changer that he spent the rest of his life telling others of the good news. In fact, he worked, as he said, harder than anyone else. And so we know that it was not in vain, for God's grace working in Paul's life equated to him writing the most books in the New Testament. and start the most churches in the Bible, as we see. He was a missionary to the most lands in Europe. Paul was not boasting about himself, but in what God had done through him. Because it wasn't him anymore. It was Christ. It was Christ working through him, just as we live in Christ. It's not us doing that work of ministry. It must be Christ working through us, or it is in vain if it comes from us. And we are to praise God for our changed lives, transformed by the gracious gospel. And in a righteous response to the grace of God, we are to avail ourselves to work. Work hard at serving our risen Lord, being empowered by him. At the end of chapter 15, we are encouraged in this way. Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." It is because of the grace of God, it is because of the resurrection that we have that privilege to serve God and to pour everything into it. That's what we need to do as believers. That is an effect of the resurrection, because he is alive. And this is the bottom line of the reality that Jesus was raised, which the Bible has laid out for us this morning. We have the certainty that eternal life is found only in Jesus Christ. And therefore, verse 11 states, "So we preach." And there is no other gospel apart from what is found in this morning's passage. Any other message about Jesus Christ is no message at all. It cannot save, no matter how beautiful it might appear. It cannot save. And so Paul says, whether I or they, or to make it more applicable and more personal for us and to highlight this application, you and I, what we have is the true power unto salvation, the gospel of grace, so we continue to faithfully preach or to proclaim Christ crucified and raised, to be bold about that, because people are perishing. And as we think about, or you think about, how you were saved, isn't that how you believe? Because someone who loved you enough, who was courageous and bold enough to bring the gospel to you, preach Christ crucified, and then you believe by the power of the Spirit transforming your life. As we celebrate the Lord's resurrection today as the people of God, you can with great joy and hope say this, is yes, I believe. And that's why we're here this morning. And that's what we celebrate. And that we can have the privilege to be ambassadors of the risen Savior. So let me wrap up about my encounter with the Jesus t-shirt guy. By the way, he seemed to be a pretty nice guy. So if you remember, what I last said to him was that Jesus was raised from the dead, the resurrection. In reply, he said and acknowledged, yes, he has that one. So he knew about the resurrection. And I introduced myself. I didn't introduce myself at the beginning. So I introduced myself. He gave me his name, and then he excused himself. Which is kind of sad, because he walked away from the one message of first importance about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died, was buried and raised, appeared. He walked away from the grace of God preached. I may never meet the Jesus t-shirt guy again. So pray for his salvation, please. So that we in Christ might, by the will of God, if it is his will, might meet him in heaven one day. Because Jesus was raised, he is who he said he was, and everything he said is true. The faith of Christian belief is validated because of the resurrection. And so let's begin to wind down our look at 1 Corinthians 15, 1-11. In the focus of what is of first importance, may we all understand that in this passage is the most succinct summary of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Died, buried, raised. Now, if you were only given 10 seconds, let's say you witness an accident, the guy's dying, you only had 10 seconds to proclaim the gospel. It's here in this chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Committed to memory of what is of first importance. And we are to live in light of the gospel that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. In those very words of these two verses, these 27 words of radiant hope, it encapsulates the one message of first importance, the one gospel that through one God, our Creator, he authors one book given to us, one race, to show us our one problem, your sin of not living God's given way for you, which leads you to a just judgment to eternal hell. But God, of first importance, provided us with the one solution when we had none, through his one Savior, Jesus Christ, God with us, dying one death and being buried and having one resurrection, defeating death forever, granting you victory over sin, that God lovingly commands you with one response from you: repent of your sins. As you understand one commitment, to bow down in submission and obedience to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, so you will experience the one transformation of being born again and declared just before God, which leads to one baptism and one calling in this earthly life unto the glory of the King Jesus Christ alone. And when we pass away in Christ, there is one destination for his people, which is the glorious kingdom of heaven forever. I want to speak to you this morning, if you're here and you're not a believer. We're thankful that you're here. And when I meet people, that I don't know, and I talk to them about Christ, I never consider it as by accident. It is by God's sovereign providence. And if that's you this morning, and you've heard this message, and this message of hope in Christ in the gospel, this message to you to repent of your sins, you can do that now where you're sitting. Just talk to Christ and ask and confess your sins to him and to bow down to him to be saved. And so if that describes you this morning, and then the Lord is leading you to respond to him, I urge you to do that. The scripture says that today is a day of salvation. Don't wait, because we don't know what will happen the very next second even. And so, and even if you have some questions about what was said this morning, you know, come, you can speak to me or Pastor Tommy or one of the leaders in our church, or maybe somebody who has brought you to this church who is a believer. And so I'd ask you, that would you do that? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for voluntarily going to the cross to die and to take on our sin on the cross, where you had no sin and you became the perfect sinless Lamb of God. You are the sinless perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And at that cross, you paid the penalty that we could never pay because of the debt of our sin. You lived the life here on earth perfectly, a life that we can never live because we're sinners. You died, you were buried and raised. Lord, how marvelous, how wonderful, what amazing grace you have shown. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here listening this morning, that you would grant them ears to hear, that you would give them faith and grace to believe and to repent of their sins and to live your way for us, a way of holiness. Lord, we thank you for your mercy, for your love, your compassion upon us. And we thank you for your word this morning, which informs our minds and renews them in the truth. And we pray that your word would work in us and stir our hearts afresh for the glory to serve you and you alone. Amen.